The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Why is it that we do not today hear the same message that Jesus Christ preached, the gospel of Jesus Christ, but rather a different gospel today? A message about his person, certainly, but not the message that he preached. I imagine some of you are about ready to tune out right now. All right, if you would rather go along with man, if you care more of what man says and what men think of you, and this way of man that's brought all the unhappiness and all the misery and all of the death and everything else on this human race, you, my friends, are welcome to it. Go along that way. I say to Baal be God, go on serving. But if God be God, open up your Bible, read what he says, and serve him, and repent and surrender to him, and begin to serve God.
Love it. That's Herbert Armstrong from one of his old radio shows on Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Very, very inspiring content in that radio program of old. We'll have some clips from that later on in the show, but just coming off of a really uplifting, inspiring weekend where so many of us and God's family were able to withdraw to reality, really. What's real, the way God sees it. God's coming world. You see so much, as I've covered in recent weeks, in this present evil world, the spirit of competition, it's everywhere in the air, and yet this is the season for God's family. This is the season of the spirit of sacrifice, sacrificial love. You don't see that in the world today. He said there at the end of that clip, you know, if you want to go with the way of man, go ahead, but why don't you come out of it and begin to serve God? You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us on today's show. You can get to the live video stream of this program at trumpetdaily.com or at the Rumble channel. Just go to rumble.com/trumpetdaily. So when you're immersed into the annual Passover ceremony and then the night to be much observed, the days of unleavened bread, if you're not familiar with these holy days as they're described in the Bible, make sure that you request your free copy of Pagan Holidays or God's Holy Days, which, I mean, if you want to go the way of this world, like he said there, go ahead. Go ahead. God made us to be free moral agents. We have to choose God's way of life. We have to want it. Jesus set that example for us perfectly. He went after God always. He didn't waver. His faith didn't stagger. And when he weakened, he went to God, and God gave him strength. The scriptures bear this out. You come off of a weekend like that, and you get back into tariffs, taxes, recessions. Can we beat China? It's almost depressing. Who in this world wakes up with an ambition, a focus to serve God? You don't hear about it. I mean, you have token references to God and Jesus, but who's actually serving God? Who actually follows in the steps of Christ? 1 Peter 2:21. Who follows that example? It shows you how unusual the people of God are in this dying world. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that we're to be a light. Let your light so shine among men. So as I say, we'll have a fair bit to get into in our extended Bible study segment for today's show. I'll take you through a little bit of news. It was hard to get back into it. I really didn't look at the news much at all. Over the weekend, we had Brent Nachtigall subbing in on Friday's show as well. So it's been a nice break away from the daily grind of watching. Of course, Jesus said we're to watch world events, and that's one of the primary objectives of this show. but we aim to give you God's perspective. What's God's view of this world? Well, you can look into the Bible. It's not outdated. You can look into the Bible and see that his assessment of this world, it's right there in Galatians 1 and verse 4. He calls it the present evil world. In Revelation 12:9, he says the whole world is deceived. In multiple passages, Revelation 18 and elsewhere, he says, look at the end of 2 Corinthians 6, come out of this world. That doesn't mean we bury ourselves in the wilderness somewhere, but we are to come out of worldliness. Come away, break away from the way of this world. There really are two ways of life. And the way of the devil, the god of this world, is the way of selfishness and vanity and lust and pride and envy and strife, bitterness, resentment. That's everywhere you look in today's world. The spirit of competition is strong. There were a few news items, particularly on Friday, the one about just how tenuous the position is for the United States with respect to the treasury bonds. I got into that a little bit on Thursday's show last week. There's an article a little bit later on in my notes that I'll get into if we have some time. How the U.S. lost its place as the world's manufacturing powerhouse. That's from Victor Davis Hanson. And then, of course, with respect to the ongoing tariff war with China, even Sundance, he's probably one of Donald Trump's biggest fans. And Sundance is saying Trump blinked. Trump, he backed down. You lose Sundance on this, and that shows you that for all of the strengths, all of the progress that you see coming from the Trump administration, the strong leadership, the will to do things that are unpopular. We talked last week, though, about, what will the will of the American people be like? And will everyone get behind and support Donald Trump in his aim to make it free and fair, or at least fair? Peter Navarro's out there saying, look, it's not just about the tariffs. It's about the regulations. It's about the currency manipulation. There's so many nations in the world today. Well, really all of them. They're aiming to please themselves first. It's the spirit of competition. Compete with the other guy. How can we win this trade war? How can we hurt China? And of course, China, for its part, is saying, how can we hurt America? They've put a freeze on some of those rare earth minerals. It escalates. And judging by some of the news from over the weekend, Donald Trump is backing down. There's an intense amount of pressure on him to ease up, even on China, an enemy of America. Sundance says this. He's talking about all of the tariffs that have been lifted off of technology, Apple phones, that kind of thing. The baseline tariffs remain, specifically as they pertain to China. However, in a move to diminish public backlash. See, that's what he's going up against. Donald Trump, he's trying to walk the fine line. He wants to get the public support. He wants the support of these big American companies. He wants to hurt China to some degree so that things even out. It's a difficult road to go. Public backlash. Trump has now exempted the majority of consumer electronics from the $125,000 reciprocal tariff levy. So they're exempt. It says the types of electronic and computer systems exempted, as announced by the U.S., is extensive. The machines used to make semiconductors will also be exempt. The exemption announced April 11th, that's Friday, is retroactive back to April 5th. So really a total capitulation here on the part of Donald Trump. This is Sundance. This is a major appeasement move to both the Communist Party of China and corporate tech titans like Apple. I mean, even the pause, which we talked about last week on the Trumpet Daily, even the pause, though they came out and said, oh, this is great. This is exactly what we wanted. This was brilliant. This was the way Trump planned it all along. There's quite a few commentators, even on the conservative side, that don't really buy that. Listen to Kim Strassel commenting on the tariffs. Clip 9.
I don't think this was a grand plan, Paul. The way I would look at this, probably the better way, is that you've had two factions inside the White House. Those who really have doubled down on wanting tariffs in their own right as some sort of revenue generator to be put in place perpetually, the Howard Lutnicks and Peter Navarros of the world. And then you had some cooler heads that have all along said this should more be a negotiating tool. And they got the president to notice the extraordinary harm happening in the markets, which extended, by the way, beyond stock markets. We were seeing some crazy stuff in the bond markets and a rout in dollar assets, and told him, convinced him to pull back. So I think this was cooler heads prevailing, helped as well by members of Congress who were also calling the White House saying, look, this needs to change.
This needs to change. We've got to pull back. Sundance says this again, this is a major appeasement move to both the Communist Party of China and the corporate tech titans. He writes, there is no other honest framework to view this other than President Trump retreated, fearing backlash from corporate donors, Silicon Valley allies, and the broader system of adverse politics. The administration will try to spin this, but it is really a bad look. You can try to spin it. You can try to say it's perfect. Nothing bad will come from this. It looks good. China loves it. The rest of the world loves it. Or if China doesn't, the rest of the world is aligning against China. China's the bad guy. Everyone loves America. You can spin it how you want to. But the reality is, this is a major appeasement. So says Sundance. Elon Musk won the argument, defeating Peter Navarro, Howard Lutnick, Scott Bessent, and Stephen Miller. Sundance says, I was wrong. Obviously, Elon Musk has the most power and influence in the administration. Well, he says that about Musk, but then you've got other conservatives saying, you know, what about all the cuts? You talked about $1 trillion a year. Now it's down to $150 billion. Not everything in the administration is working the way they said that it would. There are problems. And then you zoom out and look at the world at large. And as I say, coming off of an inspiring, uplifting weekend where you're just more immersed into the Word of God, you look at this world and you see how puny, how tiny man is. I mean, we're nothing without God. God says entire nations are like a little drop in a bucket. God is God. God is our maker. God's the creator of the great universe. And the planet Earth is just a tiny little pinpoint. And yet, 2,000 years ago, God, the Word, came in the flesh as Jesus Christ. And the world rejected him. The world despised him. The world persecuted him. The world murdered him. And we're all responsible. That's the lesson of these spring holy days, these spring festivals. We're all responsible. We all pierced him with that spear. We're all guilty of murder because our sins, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. And the wages for sin is eternal death. Romans 6:23. But God sent forth his Son. He came in the flesh because he had to sacrifice himself as the Lamb of God. He was that lamb sacrifice in that final Passover, 31 AD. So Sundance is backing away from, you know, 100% support of all things Trump. He says, I was wrong. This is a major appeasement move to both the Communist Party of China and big tech. just following up on, I think, the show we did last Thursday about, you know, the spin that everyone's supporting America and the whole world is against China. And as I said last week, are we really supposed to believe that China's not working back channel deals with other nations? Listen to this from MSNBC, clip 7.
The entire world is calling the United States of America, not China, because they need our markets.
I mean, does she not know that China and Japan and other nations are creating their own little economic axes without the U.S. right now?
So that's MSNBC, a rather unique moment for them, stumbling upon some truth. He's right. I said last week, I mean, I hate to sound like MSNBC, but does she not know, the White House spokeswoman, does she not know that China's working deals with other nations just like America is? That's the way of this world. That is the way of this world. Every man for himself. Everyone doing what seems right in his own eyes. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. Listen to this from, again, the European perspective, DW News, clip 8.
Meanwhile, Chinese President Xi Jinping has arrived in Vietnam. As he begins a tour of Southeast Asia, Xi will hold talks with Vietnam's prime minister, where he's expected to urge a coordinated response to President Donald Trump's trade tariffs.
That's right. Xi, he's not holding up in his, family room, sobbing because the world hates him. He's working deals. He's in the midst of the art of the deal from his perspective. This is from that Friday article that I actually did flag, one of the few news items I was reading that day. Treasury yields soar as bond route intensifies. This is from the Financial Times. It says U.S. government debt is on course for the worst week since 2019. Goes through the Treasury yields and interest rates and all these things we touched on last week. But it says, while Trump backed down from his so-called reciprocal tariffs on non-retaliating countries earlier this week, this is again from Friday, agreeing to a 90-day hiatus for most major U.S. trading partners, he placed even steeper levies on Chinese imports. It says, Friday's sell-off, and there was a sell-off really that went right through the week, which left treasuries on course for their worst week since 2019. So I forget the day, it was Wednesday or Thursday when Trump hit the pause button and the treasury sell-off continued. There was another big one on Friday, making it the worst week in 6 years. It says here, we are concerned because the movements you see point to something else other than a normal sell-off. This is quoting some European bank executive. It says they point to a complete loss of faith in the strongest bond market in the world. A complete loss of faith in the U.S. bond market. When China and other countries start selling off those bonds, that's trouble for the United States. And that's why, again, you've got these two camps in the White House. The one saying, look, we better be careful. Look at the markets. Look at the bond market. And the others listed off in that previous article, Navarro and company, the others are saying, hey, let's stick it to them with tariffs. Let's get all of our income, our revenue from tariffs so that we can get rid of taxes here at home. Everyone's doing what seems right. This Victor Davis Hanson piece, how the U.S. lost its place as the world's manufacturing powerhouse. It says here, and again, some of these stats and figures, it's like you're reading through the U.S. and Britain in prophecy. In the 1950s, around 35% of private sector jobs in the U.S. were in manufacturing. Today, there are 12.8 million manufacturing jobs in the U.S., an amount equal to 9.4% of those private sector jobs. We've just been hollowed out. We don't produce our own things. Donald Trump was talking about this on Air Force One over the weekend. You know, we've got to do it even from a security standpoint. We've got to bring our pharmaceutical, production here at home or build it here at home. We can't rely on our adversaries. to provide us with drugs or technology for our weapons. What happens when we're at war? Look at what the world is preparing for. Look at what our leaders are talking about, as I've been saying. People need to wake up and see the direction. See where we're headed. It says here, in the 1980s, things began to change. American manufacturers of non-durable goods had an increasingly difficult time competing with countries where labor costs were lower. It intensified in the 90s, in part as a result of NAFTA lowering duties on Mexican goods. So there we were, and every U.S. president was part of the problem, at least for the last 30 years or so. Just helping China, helping Mexico, helping all these other nations, and not helping the American worker, certainly not the manufacturing worker. It says there were also job losses at steel producers after developing countries such as South Korea built up their steel industry and left the world awash in excess capacity. Further on, it says, but what happened in the 1980s and 90s pales in comparison to what happened after China joined the World Trade Organization in 2001. The Clinton administration they were making a big push for this, and then it all happened under George W. Bush's watch. The last 25 years or so, opening the way for all of these cheap Chinese goods, a lot of them constructed or built based on stealing technology from America and other nations, and then use slave labor at home so that they can produce it cheaply. And other nations, including the United States, couldn't compete. And now we are here. We're where we are because of what was going on then. And Donald Trump comes in, and to his credit, he sees it. He sees the unfairness. He sees the evil. And he's trying to do something about it, but he's got to get the whole country behind it. He needs the help and the support of big tech. He needs a united front in Congress, at least among Republicans. He's in a very difficult position. It says the U.S. now exports in excess of $1 trillion worth of services, far more than any other country. Moreover, America's services exports are undercounted as a result of companies moving overseas, the rights to intellectual property developed in the U.S. So it's been a trend that's been going on for decades. For decades. This last bit here, this is from the Morning Brief. Richard Palmer writes, President Trump's efforts to bring peace to the world once again dominate the headlines. Talks about Steve Witkoff. He's making the rounds again overseas, trying to bring peace. To bring peace to nations like Iran, some of these terrorist-sponsoring nations. Again, listen to DW News, clip 6.
Iran's foreign ministry has described the first session of nuclear talks with U.S. officials as constructive after their high-stakes meeting in Oman concluded. Iran's foreign minister was in Muscat for indirect talks with the Trump administration. But Abbas Araghchi briefly met with U.S. Middle East envoy Steve Witkoff in person at the end of the discussions. The U.S. and Iran are seeking a new nuclear deal after Trump pulled out of an earlier agreement during his first term.
A new nuclear deal? How's this going to go? And we've quoted from some pieces in recent weeks about just how dangerous Witkoff's worldview is. There have been quite a few commentators in Israel that have written along these lines, and even some here in the States. You listen to the way he talks about Vladimir Putin or Qatar or Hamas, and now he's with Iran. Round one, Iran, they're pretty happy. They're excited. And then round two, that's coming up as well. Little has been announced, says Mr. Palmer, but they'll shift to a very significant venue for more discussions next week in Rome. Axios reported on the change in venue, citing anonymous sources who said the talks were substantive, serious, and excellent. And then Mr. Palmer says these talks are more and more like a new Obama-style nuclear negotiation. Who could have ever imagined, given what President Trump said about that JCPOA when he came into office the first time in 2017, who would have ever thought then that the second time around with Donald Trump, you'd have Witkoff leading the way with another Obama-style nuclear negotiation? This is not going to end well. When we come back, we'll get into the bread of life as it's discussed there in John 6 and much more in our extended Bible study segment. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We'll be right back.
Daily news, Bible prophecy. See the connection on The Trumpet Daily. Are you feeling overwhelmed by the flood of news and information? You need something to sift the news and bring you only what matters most. You need The Trumpet Daily. You also need something to help you understand not just what's happening now, but what will happen next. You need The Trumpet Daily. Only The Trumpet Daily accurately matches daily news to precise Bible prophecies. Because Bible prophecy is the only tool up to the task of sifting the news down to what's important and showing you what will happen next. Join host Stephen Fleury every weekday. Go to TrumpetDaily.com.
The hardest thing in the world for anyone to do, I really believe, is to admit that he is wrong and to change and go the other way. The average human being just can't admit, I'm wrong. I've been wrong. I've made a mistake. I believed wrong. I have sinned. I'm willing to admit it and turn around and go the other way. I tell you, I don't know very many human beings on this earth that I have ever known that I have had evidence is willing to do that thing. People just won't do it.
And if you think of it, I mean, the very first step to true repentance, you have to admit that you're wrong. And so what he's talking about there is, you know, the fact that people won't repent. They just will not change for the better. We're changing for the worse. And the world's about to explode because of it. I mean, that right there explains why this world is the way that it is. We won't admit where we've gone wrong. Or if we do, you know, we'll blame it on the other guy. But we won't look at ourselves. Mr. Armstrong, when he was talking about John 6 and the bread of life, he said this, clip 2.
Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. But we don't have it until we receive it from him. That was his teaching. Why don't you hear more of that kind of teaching today? He said, I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and died. This is the bread. Well, of course, that was material bread. That's what he's speaking of. That bread was made out of matter. But he's speaking of the kind of bread, the kind of food that is spiritual. And he is the bread of life.
The whole chapter, John 6, it's a long chapter. It's profound. It's packed with a lot of just wonderful content. The first part of it, it's the miracle of the fish and the loaves. Jesus Christ miraculously feeding thousands, just as God miraculously fed millions of Israelites, raining manna from heaven down upon them. In the first part of John 6, Jesus gathered a few fish and loaves and he fed thousands of people after he asked God to feed the flock, so to speak. Of course, that was material food, physical food. But it typed something much more important, as Mr. Armstrong alluded to there. Verse 27 of John 6, it says, labor not for the meat which perishes, physical food, in other words, but for the meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him has God the Father sealed. Eating spiritual food requires diligent labor. It's not as easy as these people that were miraculously fed physical food, where Jesus just handed them a plate, or the disciples did. We have to dig into the Word of God. The Sermon on the Mount says that we have to hunger and thirst for this way of life. We have to be spiritually hungry. God created us with this soul-gnawing hunger, as Mr. Armstrong said in other writings, and we've got to satisfy it by consuming the Word of God. The Bible, the Word of God, that's Jesus Christ in print. His life, his thinking, his faith, his everything just pours forth off the pages of the Bible. And so we've got to be diligent studiers of God's Word, just like the Bereans in Acts 17, proving these things to be true. Play clip three.
This is the bread which cometh down out of heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. He's speaking of himself, and he is the Word of God. That word is profitable to correct us and reprove us. It's like a sharp two-edged sword. It punishes, but it corrects, because we've been wrong and we've been unhappy. And it's the way to remove this unhappiness from us. You know, if you want to have all your aches and pains and your suffering and your unhappiness removed from you, you'll have to have it cut out. And it's like cutting out a cancer or something else. It may hurt a little bit. You don't like to have it cut out, do you? In other words, it's cut out by your being corrected and admitting you've been wrong and straightening up and changing and turning around to go the other way and now go the right way. But people don't like to do it.
That's the central lesson of the Holy Days that God had the Israelites keep every year. Coming into Passover and the days of unleavened bread, God said, now I want you to remove all of the leavening, which typed sin, transgressing God's laws, and replace it with unleavened bread, a type of righteousness. And that whole process there is repentance. That's what he's describing. Get rid of the cancer. Get rid of the sin and fill your life with righteousness. Fill your life with spiritual food. Fill your life with Jesus Christ. Listen to one final clip, clip five.
Now Jesus said, I am the living bread which came down out of heaven. If any man eat this bread, and it is reduced to writing, you can read it in the Bible. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. But that bread is going to correct you, and you're going to have to admit you've been wrong, and you're going to have to live according to the Bible, according to the law and the will and the way of God, and you'll have to keep his commandments.
That bread, he said, is going to break you. You have to admit error. You have to admit you're wrong. And then receive the truth of God. Receive Jesus Christ into your life, into your mind. There are plenty of people today who believe that, well, just receive Christ into your heart in a shallow kind of belief and you're saved. There's nothing more to do. Satan loves that kind of teaching, that kind of thinking, because it's shallow. It's easy. God's way of life, it's easy to understand if your mind is open to it, but it's very difficult and hard to put into practice because we don't want to admit we're wrong. That's the hardest thing for a human being to do. And the reason it is because there is a God of this world who is Satan the devil, the prince of the power of the air. And the devil will not repent. He's fighting God at every turn. In the Overcomer booklet, I don't think that's up here, but if you want to request a free copy of that as well, and go to work in your fight against sin, make sure you call our operators and request How to Be an Overcomer, the 800 number, 1-866-930-3024. But in that booklet, it says, God tells us, I want you to eat that bread and drink that wine. This is from, again, John 6. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. And then he says, fill your life with Christ. Fill your life with Jesus Christ. Follow in his steps. Christ in you. Paul said this over and over again in Colossians 1. He said it's a great mystery. Is Christ living in you? Is he coming again in your flesh? Like John wrote about in 1 John 4, verses 1 through 3 or 4 there. Fill your life with Christ. Notice now, John 6, continuing on. John 6 and verse 53, then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. What's he talking about here? This doesn't even sound pleasant. Eat his flesh, drink his blood. Verse 54, whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh, verse 55, is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me and I in him. That's what it means. Christ in you. We have to absorb God's teachings. We have to absorb God's mind, his way of thinking. We have to absorb his attitude, God's attitude, his life. At the Passover ceremony, when you consume that broken bread, when you consume that little bit of wine, you're asking God to fill your life with Christ, to fill your life with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Verse 57, it says, as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me, even he shall live by me. God is, I mean, he said from the very beginning, Genesis 1:26, his plan is to reproduce himself, to reproduce his character, to make man in his image. Matthew 5:48 says, to become you perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. God really is reproducing his character, his nature, his thinking, his mindset. And he lives in us to the extent that we draw near to him and work in our relationship with him and fill up on the word of God and cry out to God in fervent prayer, like Jesus did at Gethsemane the night before he was crucified, hour after hour after hour. Father, his thinking wasn't 100% in alignment with God's, which is why he prayed. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Help me to think like you. Give me the courage and the faith and the strength to submit to your will. I don't want to do my will here, because I want to run from this. He didn't run because God filled his life. God strengthened him. It says in Luke 22 that God sent an angel to give him strength. He had been up all night before his crucifixion. God empowered him. This is the Christ that God wants us to be like. Christ in you. Verse 58 says, this is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eats of this bread shall live forever. It leads to eternal life in the family of God. It leads to life forever in God's kingdom. I mean, this is awesome what God is offering. Hebrews 11 talks about all these saints that died without having received the promises yet. And yet it says later in that chapter that they had respect for the reward. God wants us to be thinking about the future and the rewards that we're going to receive for being faithful and true. Live forever. It says here, he that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. That's 2 John, verse 9. Abide in the doctrine. Don't do away with the doctrine. Don't throw the law out the window and reason that, well, Jesus kept it for us. Follow his steps, his example. Live the way he lived. Men will tell you it's impossible. God says all things are possible through Christ. Verse 59, it says, these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Who can hear it? This is hard to take. You mean Christ has to come into our lives and live the same way he lived the first century, perfectly? I don't know if I can do that. I mean, that's 100% surrender to God. But that's what it means to eat this word, to drink it up, to live it. It means we practice it in our lives, our individual lives. We practice it in our marriages, in our families, ultimately in our nations. That's coming. When the nations of this world become the nations of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 66, further down, it says, and from that time forward, or from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. See, why would this be? You hear instruction from God, and most men walk away. Just to put some numbers on this, of course, Jesus selected 12 disciples. I forget which passage talks about the 70 that he sent out to fulfill his will. But then in Acts 1, it talks about there being 120 disciples. That's after 3.5 years of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, carrying out his ministry in Galilee, down around Jerusalem, Judea, all through that area. And there were only 120 disciples after a 3.5 year ministry. That's not much growth. And it's because Jesus, he had some hard sayings. And a lot of people, like that young man in Matthew 19, they just turned and walked away from it. They said, thanks, you know, but no thanks. I see the miracles. I see the healings. I hear the persuasive teaching. It all has the ring of truth to it. I see how horrible this world is, but I can't forsake it. I can't forsake all and follow Christ. It's just too much to ask. I mean, that's 100% surrender. Yes, it is. It is. That's what God expects. But look at the reward. Have a respect for the reward. Eternal life in God's kingdom. Marriage. If you're in the first fruits harvest, marriage to Jesus Christ. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. He goes on to say, it's not even in my notes here, but let me just read that from John 6, because the disciples, or he directs his instruction to the disciples now after many departed, many left. Notice verse 67, it says, then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? And then Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. How important are the words of eternal life? Jesus has the words. John 14 says, Jesus is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. He's everything. And he said he couldn't do anything except by his Father in heaven. What a family. Father, Son. And you mean God wants to bring us into that divine family? God wants to bring us into that holy kingdom? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that you are that Christ, the Son of the living God. And Christ goes on to say, well, actually, one of you 12 is going to betray me. Think about being with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as Judas was. 3.5 years, all the instruction, all the time. He was a familiar friend of Jesus. And yet, in the end, he betrayed Christ. He betrayed him with a kiss. And for a few pieces of silver, a sad and tragic ending, they came to arrest Jesus, and after kissing him, Jesus said to Judas, friend, why are you here? You know, what brought you here? That cut Judas to the bone for sure. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, notice this. It says, Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walks to direct his steps. You see, we need Christ in us to direct our steps, to show us the way, to be our guide, our helper, our shepherd. Jeremiah 10, verse 23, again, it's not in man to know the way. In Isaiah 55, I'll just read 8 and 9 to you. It says, for my thoughts, this is God inspiring the prophet, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Eternal. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I mean, if we're just left to our own devices, our own thoughts, our own plans, we're gonna end up way off course. Man is incapable of guiding his own life. Nations are incapable of guiding the nation to prosperity and peace. This is the truth of the Bible. And it's why God says, look, I want you to come and reason with me, Isaiah 1 and verse 18. There's enough human reasoning. It's everywhere. And it's leading to an explosion. God says, look, set aside human reasoning and just reason together with God. Let his thoughts reign supreme. Let him rule us. Align your mind with God. He's the deepest thinker in the universe. We can actually tap into that source of power, of love, of godly reasoning. But we're going to have to, like you heard from Mr. Armstrong, we're going to have to be willing to admit that we're wrong. And that's hard to do. Man's not capable, Jeremiah 10, verse 23. And then verse 24 says, O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Jeremiah, you see, he understood how essential correction is to our spiritual journey. We need advice, we need direction, we need guidance, we need instruction. This is what the Word of God is profitable for, as Paul said to Timothy. We need it to stay on course. Notice Psalm 119. This too is Jeremiah writing. Verse 133, it says, Order my steps in your word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. The Amplified version says, establish my steps and direct them by means of your word. The Bible is our guidebook for living. Mr. Armstrong taught us this decades ago. It's meant to guide our steps. It's Jesus Christ in print. It's Christ's life springing forth off the pages of your Bible. But then we've got to be willing to live it, you know, admit we're wrong, and then go the way of God. Follow the steps of Jesus Christ. If we have time, maybe tomorrow we can go through a number of other scriptures that talk about just staying on course and not wandering away from God or letting things slip away. It's so easy to do. Human nature is inclined to let down, to veer off course, to trip up. It happens all the time, and especially when we're going up against our adversary, the devil. A couple of emails here before we conclude today's show. This is from Florida. It says, what a great many shows you guys have been producing these past several weeks. So much going on and so much Bible prophecy being fulfilled that, yes, it can make your head spin. It says, I want to say how wonderful it is to always tune in and get the truth and a deeper perspective, God's perspective of what is going on in the world. You all do a wonderful job, and no matter what others say, you know you're doing the work of God. And this message has to get out no matter what, no matter how hard it is for people to hear it, no matter whether they like to hear it or not. He says, tonight I was backtracking on some episodes from weeks ago and that I missed. And I listened to the episode where you read an email with negative feedback. I do not remember you ever reading one like that before in times past. It shocked me at what that person said, but then it hit me. This is the persecution towards God's church that we're going to have to deal with. The beginning waves, excuse me, of persecution. You can see it building more and more. Well, you look at the way they treated Jesus Christ. I mean, they came to apprehend him, to illegally arrest him. And he said to them, look, I was preaching in the temple to you people for years. And you never arrested me then. What did I do? What's the difference? The difference is they were a raging mob, filled with hatred in their hearts, despisers of truth and honesty and love, godly love, sacrificial love. They fight against it. Human beings fight against God. They're hostile to the law of God. Our hearts are deceitful, desperately wicked. This is what the Bible says. And that's why we need a tremendous miracle to take place in our minds, our hearts, our lives, where we come to a knowledge of the truth. And the first thing we do is admit that we've been in error. Like I said, with this booklet at the start, pagan holidays or God's holy days, which? I mean, you have to decide. But if you're going to go in the direction of God, you're going to have to admit that you weren't going in that direction previously. You were wrong, in other words. You have to admit that you were wrong. That's the first step to true repentance. Admitting error. One other email here, it says, take a close look at today's Democratic Party power brokers and you'll quickly realize that most of them share one thing in common, California. Residents are fleeing the Golden State in droves. Catastrophic wildfires fueled by years of corruption and collusion between elected officials and colossal utility companies continue to devastate communities. And yet so many of the leaders, as this viewer brings out, come out of that state that's just coming under one curse after another curse after another curse. And this is something that we've been right on top of at thetrumpet.com as well. To get to articles, booklets, books, go to our website, thetrumpet.com. If you'd like to submit some feedback to the show, like these few viewers, just send us an email, td@thetrumpet.com. That's all we have time for on today's show. We thank you for joining us, and we'll see you again tomorrow.